appreciate the food and the fellowship and the room and the love offering and everything. And I hope that we've been a help to you somehow or another along life's journey. And appreciate you supporting us and praying for us. And the Lord will help us and use us in the place where we are trying to serve. I preach on Sunday morning. Well, I teach Sunday school. And we had a fellow doing it when I first went there. And we, after I took the church, he said, "Well, how about you teaching it?" So I teach Sunday school and then preach Sunday morning, preach Sunday night, Wednesday night, and then through the week, then I do a Monday through Friday daily devotional on Facebook. And once or twice a week, I preach in prison. So anyway, we got quite a bit of going on, and so we've got about 30-something churches that believes in what we're doing and try to pray for us and send us something along. And so we appreciate the support that we get from this church and the increase we got this year or last year, whenever it was. So we appreciate that. So pray for us that God help us and use us as we try to preach the Word of God in these different places and all. So a little bit different from preaching on the street, I guess, and preaching in buildings. And so when I first got started, you know, I didn't care. I'd preach anywhere. I preached on the street and everywhere else, you know. I mean, that's just the way it went and everything. So I ain't got too good to still do that, amen. The fella goes with me to the prisons, that's what he does. That's about the only thing he does do, stand on the street corner with a sign and preach something or other whenever people are coming by. So anyway, so pray for us, God help us and use us as we try to preach the Word of God in every way and to everybody that we can. I hope everybody in this room has truly been born again. I hope everybody's been truly born again. The Lord Jesus Christ said you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And not only have I hope you've been born again, but I hope that you know that you are saved. And if you died right now, that you go to be with the Lord. If you don't know that, then I hope that the Lord would give you some increase of faith or give you some assurance. I've talked to people over the years, you know, and I know a church, I go there and I preach there 4 times a year. And I feel my heart goes out to them. I try to help them and all. And some of them there's made multiple professions of faith. And then some of them say that they're still lost and all. So I'd be the last one to try to judge somebody like that, but I try to help. So with that in mind and all, I know that people struggle with this thing about knowing that you're saved. And I don't mean to jump on nobody, but I mean to try to help everybody that I can. I don't feel like I can do very much, but I believe that if we'll look at the Scriptures and if the Holy Ghost, if you're really born again, then the Holy Ghost has got you sealed. If you're really born again, you are indwelt by the Holy Ghost. Amen. And if you're indwelt and sealed by the Holy Ghost until the day of redemption, I hope the Holy Ghost swells up inside of you. Amen. Amen. I hope the Holy Ghost fills you. Amen. He said, "Brother Howell, I'm afraid I'm liable to... Do you speak in tongues?" "Yeah, I sure do." It's called the English tongue, amen. Well, it's really it's Appalachian American, okay? That's really what it is. You say, "I'm afraid." No, you don't need to be afraid of the Lord, amen. You need to be afraid of Him if you're not saved. If you are saved, you need to just yield to Him. Amen. As our brother was trying to preach tonight, you know, we've been crucified. Now we spend the rest of our life, you know, yielding to Him under that umbrella of His Lordship. So anyhow, I hope that you know that you've been born again. And last Thursday morning, we dealt with that. And I want to pick up and carry on with that thought. And in the book of 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 13. 1 John. And chapter 5 and verse number 13, "These things have I written unto you." So right here with black on white. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Now let me ask you a question. Have you believed on the name of the Son of God? Have you believed on the Lord? Have you repented of your sins? There's been a time in the past where you know that God dealt with you. And with repentance, remorse, turning from a lifestyle of habitual sinning under conviction and drawing, the Spirit of God dealt with you and you repented and you received just at the same time of repentance and faith. They're not the same thing, but they go together. And with that repentant heart and attitude and this and that and the attitude of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you received Him as Lord and Savior. Now, has that happened to you? Can you go back in your mind's eye to a time and a place where that happened to you? Well, if you can, then this is written to us that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know, have confidence, be assured. And when you look at the word assurance, the meaning there is a positive declaration intended to give confidence. Synonyms would be promise, pledge, guarantee. So that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. The first time that God starts dealing with us, and it's God that's doing it, I would dare say He's using the Word of God, preaching of the Word of God, okay? We don't minimize at all God's general revelation and this and that, but I don't think you can be saved by general revelation. I think you got to have special revelation. And the Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And whenever that comes, then we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's some old writers, and I've been looking at those old writers and what they had to say about faith and salvation and repentance and the assurance and all. One here that I've read after, and I've got his book, and I meant to bring it with me because there's some quotes and I wanted to give you from an old writer, and his book was called Holiness, and his name is J.C. Ryle. And in that book, he's got a section on assurance. And he's got, I can't remember how many things, something like 90 or 100 different sayings there about that and all. Augustus Toplady wrote Assurance and Preservation. Charles Spurgeon wrote on assurance. William Gunnell, is that it? Certainty of Preservation. The Necessity of Preservation, same writer. William Romaine, Kept by the Power of God. Elisha Coles, Advantages of Perseverance. And then How to Trust God's Promises for Assurance and Preservation, L.R. Shelton Jr. And these different ones, and especially this one right here, Mr. Ryle, I want to read you some things here that he had to say about faith and assurance. And he said their faith is that poor trembling woman who came behind Jesus in the press and touched the hem of his garment, Mark 5:27. Assurance is Stephen standing calmly in the midst of his murderers and saying, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God, Acts 7:56. Faith is the penitent thief crying, Lord, remember me. In Luke 23:42, assurance is Job sitting in dust, covered with sores, saying, I know that my Redeemer liveth. 19:25, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Job 13:15. Faith is Peter's drowning cry as he began to sink, Lord, save me, Matthew 4:30. Assurance is the same Peter declaring before the council and after times, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:11-12. See, he's making a difference between faith to get in and the full faith or assurance. Faith is the anxious, trembling voice. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Mark 9:24. Assurance is the confidence challenge. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is he that condemneth? Romans 8:33-34. Faith is Saul praying in the house of Judas at Damascus, sorrowful, blind, and alone. Acts 9:11. Assurance is Paul the aged prisoner looking calmly into the grave and saying, I know whom I have believed. There is a crown laid up for me, and that's 2 Timothy 1:12-4:8. And so he's making a distinction, this old writer, Mr. Ryle here, he's making a distinction then between faith to get saved with and full faith and having the assurance of salvation. And much he's saying like this, that faith, with faith you're in and you've got the root. And the assurance is there because of the root. But as that root then begins to grow in this and that, and the foliage and the flowers, then you got full faith, or you might say full assurance then. So what he's saying is this, that when God saves somebody, that we have maybe at least assurance and seed. Some may have more assurance than others, but we have assurance at least in seed. But as we grow in the Lord, then that faith becomes full bloom, and then it blossoms, whereby we know that we are saved. We got confidence. We receive the promise. It's like a pledge. It's like a guarantee to us, and we have confidence that God means what he says, that means it to me, and that I am saved. Now, last time we looked at this thing about faith, and we looked at several verses here, and feelings can change, but not the scriptures. And all of these scriptures that we looked at, John 1:12, 3:4-18, verse 36, John 5:24, Acts 16:30, 31, Romans 5:1, Romans 10:9-13, and following to verse number 17, those verses spit it out like this, that if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we right now have everlasting life. Amen. Now, to have a faith in assurance in seed and assurance in faith in full bloom could be two different things, but to hold faith exclusively would be antinomianism. To hold faith exclusively, meaning that, well, here's what the Bible says, so it means what it says, so I'm saved, and now I can do whatever I feel like I want to do. And, of course, we believe in soul liberty. This right here is a part of it, okay? Some people, you know, I know a fellow saved under my ministry. He said, I don't think preachers need to have a beard. I said, well, what about the Lord Jesus Christ? And he said, well, he didn't have no beard. I said, you don't think he did? Yeah, it made mention of his beard being plucked out and things like that, you know. So, anyhow, so this is soul liberty, okay, you know. Now, there's some things that are not soul liberty. And if you can take your Bible and go with me now to the book of Galatians and chapter number 4. I think it is. It's Galatians chapter number 5. Now, this is not soul liberty. So, for somebody to say then, okay, I believe what the Bible says and I got everlasting life, so now then, I'm loose to do whatever I want to do. What do you want to do? Well, maybe I want to do something like this. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery. You say, well, I'm saved. The Bible says I'm saved, so I can do whatever I want to do. Yeah, okay. And the Bible's got, it sums that up with something we're going to look at in a minute too. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, those are sexual sins. idolatry, witchcraft, religious sins, you might say, along with some others down through here, variance, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. We might say social sins there, along with envy and murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do, meaning a habitual thing, which do, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, do we believe that verse too? So if we say, okay, the Bible says that if we believe on Him, we're going to everlasting life, then I can do whatever I want to do. How can you have assurance if you're living in some of those sins we just mentioned right there? How can you have assurance if you're living in some of those sins? Because the Bible plainly says those are wrong. Now when it comes, you know, about you know, how long your skirt should be and how much makeup you should use and this and that and all, and I'm being humorous now, okay? But my father-in-law always said, and he preached for 60-something years, too, and all, and he said a little paint helps any old barn. Amen? So, you know, I don't say a whole lot about, you know, things like that and all. So when it comes to soul liberty, how long your skirt is or your dress is and things like that and all, and how much makeup and things you use, I'm not too much on that and this and that. But when it comes to something like this right here, brother, it's spelled out in black and white. So if you get something like this, and you get somebody saying then, well, the Bible says that I got eternal life, and therefore then I can do whatever I want to do, we call that antinomianism, or you might just want to call it no law, no governor.
Yeah, yeah.
And if you got no law, no governor, I think you got no Lord either.
Right.
Because if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you come to Him as Lord and Savior.
Yeah.
And if you're not willing to bow before His Lordship, His Saviorhood does you no good. I mean, it's the same Lord. He's got two hands. And with one hand, it's stretched out to say, sinner, come. And in the other hand is a scepter to rule us.
Yeah.
And you say, well, I don't want that ruling part. But you can forget about the reached out hand then. It's going to be this way. You cannot come. No man can come that way. And we come on His terms.
Yeah.
So to say then that we have faith, and that exclusively can lead to antinomianism. And I gave you a real, you know, harsh thing, real coarse thing, something there that might be pushing it to say that. But you see what I'm talking about. Somebody, and I'm not, because there's some churches wouldn't allow these here guitars. And I've heard this, well, you know, we don't, and of course, there's one group that don't want any kind in there, you know. Camelites, they don't want any kind in there. But that I heard one fellow say, well, we don't like those strained instruments. Well, I'm not going to raise it up, but have you ever looked inside of one of them things right there? They full of strings.
Yeah.
So when it comes to things like that, you know, microphones, and they said, where do you find microphones in the Bible? Well, you find it this way, okay? But look in the preachers. Look at the preachers, how they went about doing it. They didn't meet under nice covered buildings, and thank God for them. They were open air preachers.
Right. Yeah.
So, anyhow. So then, if we hold to faith exclusively, just saying, here's what the Bible says, and so forth and all, you could see how you would not have assurance. So you go a little bit further in what the Bible says, and that is, you need to have a life that backs up what the Bible says a believer's life would be. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 3. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 3. Now we're going to deal with not only faith, because you know, whenever God doles out saving faith, it's a gift of God. And when God grants repentance and faith, that conversion takes place. When God, the Holy Ghost, and He's the only one that can quicken. And when the quickening takes place just that quick, as fast as sparks from smitten steel, there's that impartation of that new nature. And with that new nature is repentance and faith. And with that repentance and faith comes also justification and sanctification. If there's no sanctification, there's no justification. And legally, we're justified by faith. Okay, we stand before God just and clean and guiltless by the faith that He's granted for us,
But if we really got saving faith, we also have sanctification. Now, sanctification is positional. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Those old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Positional salvation. But if we're sanctified and positioned in Christ, then we will progress and we will grow in grace and we will be conformed to His image. We'll yield to Him. When I get up in the morning, and I advise you do this, need to have a funeral. Amen? Need to have a funeral. I get up in the morning, I feel like about the way my breast smells, okay? You know? And so I just need to, put off the old man, put on the new man. Amen? And trust God to help me and grant me grace to be able to live right. And I tell you, if you get a bit out of shape with your wife a little bit, go down to the bank. And talk to some of them people down there. It always seems to perk me up whenever I get out, It changes your attitude, and this and that and all. So, anyway, you can take it whatever it's worth. In the book of 1 John, chapter number 2, here he's dealing with the life of the believer. If we're going to have proper assurance, I believe that you need to have a life that backs up what the Bible says that a believer's life would be. And in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 3, the Bible said, "Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we are in him." Now let me ask you some questions. I'm not asking you to get you to answer. I'm asking you to get you to think. He talks about keeping the commandments. Do you keep the commandments? You say, "Brother Al, do you keep the commandments?" Well, I asked you first now. Bible said in the book of Ecclesiastes, "Is not a just man upon earth that doeth good 100% of the time." 100%, 100% of the time in our practice now. There's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Right. So he's not asking, are we sinlessly perfect? Now, here I'm not dealing with our standing here. I'm dealing with our practice, okay? If you're going to deal with our standing, you need to deal with positional sanctification. I'm dealing with progressive sanctification. If you're going to deal with our standing, we'll deal with justification. I'm dealing now with the Christian life, and we that are saved ought to have a life that backs up what the Word of God says a Christian life would be, and the attitude is, at least the attitude is, that we want to keep God's commandments. Let me ask you another question. Does it bother you when you feel like you've fallen short of that? When your mouth gets out of gear, or maybe it gets in gear, whichever way you want to put it, I told somebody, I said, if you get really full of the Holy Ghost, don't get out and get to drive. You'll leak. Amen? I mean, you get out there and get to driving, and people drive crazy and this and that. You be going down the road and got your cruise on. Boy, you just listen to some good gospel music and rejoicing in the Lord. Somebody comes running around you, and 100 foot in front of them, they put the blinker light on. And you think, and if you don't watch it, you want to do some road cussing. Amen? That's the reason I say, if you get full of the Holy Ghost, don't get out and drive. Amen? So when we do commit an act of sin, because we're not to live habitually in sin. Doeth. We're not to habitually live in sin. But unfortunately, we do commit acts of sin. And if somebody were to say, "Well, I don't feel like I do," and my wife used to teach at a Christian school and had a family there, a preacher, and had his kids there, and they were Nazarenes. And they didn't feel like they sinned. And my wife pinned the boy down on something one day, teenage boy. He said, "Oh, that's a mistake." Okay, well, a horse by any other name is still what? A horse. 1 John chapter number 1,
verse number 6 and 7 down through there. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us.
Right.
Now, Brother Al, do you keep the commandments
100%, 100% of the time?
No.
And nor do you, practically speaking.
But when we mess up, when we go astray, when we do something, when we catch it, whatever, you know. And most of my repenting and getting right is with that woman right down there.
Mm-hmm.
You know why? Because I'm used to her. Mm-hmm. She's used to me. And I talk different to her than I do the women down at the back. So when I say something I shouldn't say, you know, got a wrong attitude, my background is German. If you want to talk about where we come from, maybe, you know, well, you know, we don't want to go too far back. We go back, find somebody hanging in a tree, amen, you know. And we're sort of rough talking this and that. Of course, that shouldn't be no big deal with her because her people's that way too. But anyhow, I don't know what all I got. I got English blood, German blood, and some type of Native American stuck in for good measure, I reckon. I don't know. But anyhow, and all according to what the ancestors say. So then that we do commit acts of sin.
Yes, we do.
What is our attitude about it? Does it bother us? Can we go on in that? Can we persist in that and God not eat us alive about it? Can we go on in that and live like that and God never check us? God never convict us? God just let us go. We heard this morning, I think it was, whom the Lord loves, he scourges and chastens every child.
Yeah.
One reason, because chastisement is son training. Okay, and that's really in the context, that's how that's used. But I don't want to minimize it when we start talking about stepping out of line and get to wobbling on the axles a little bit. God's got to align us, amen, and get us straightened out. And it, unfortunately, if we're going to be honest with ourselves and honest with the scriptures and honest with God, we do not keep the commandments 100%, 100% of the time, practically speaking, but we should. And I'm not going to back up on that either. We should. We to love the Lord our God with our heart, mind, soul, and body. And my neighbor as myself. But when I went and bought a new tractor because the old one didn't work good no more, I just fixed that problem. So anyway, I'm hoping I can get the thing paid off before Trump gets out of office, amen. It's supposed to be 7 years, and so anyhow, you know. How'd I get on that? Anyway, boy, that's the bad thing about that. Good thing about them inmates, they keep their lip under the tailgate. They'll tell me where I was when I get to chase them rabbits like that. So, anyhow, well, so then, no, we don't keep the commandments, but does it bother us when we break them? And does and if it don't, then how can you have any assurance?
Right.
Now, I'm going to tell you some. Can I be personal with you? Now, you see, I'm way outside the pulpit. I heard a preacher say one time, I'm going to step outside the pulpit and say this. Well, I'm way outside of it, okay? You know? But I believe assurance of salvation fluctuates. I think it's like a thermometer. When you really in there with it, and you really right with it, and you really in tune with it, what's he doing? Boy, you fellowship with him. There's a lot of assurance. Let's say, for example, you got a hobby. Anything wrong with a hobby? I hope not. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. But where are our priorities with them hobbies?
Yes.
That's right. Now, if we get to the point where we say, well, you know, I ain't going to tell anybody, but I wish I didn't have to go to church tonight. I wish I could do this over here.
That's right.
And God, you might start thinking, well, you know, I don't enjoy God, and I don't have the real, you know why? Because he's not giving you assurance. He's trying to get you back right where you ought to be.
Mm-hmm.
That's the reason I say assurance can fluctuate.
Now, somebody don't ever have any assurance. You just sort of mark them up as being lost.
Well,
and I'm being pretty straightforward there. Yeah. And I'm giving you some whistleology, and it ain't worth the spit on the ground. What you think about it? Amen. You never have it because you don't have any salvation to begin with.
Let me ask you another question. Over here in same book, chapter 2, verse number 29. 2:29, the Bible said, if we know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth, and that's a habitual thing, doeth righteousness is what? Born of him.
So, if you got a desire for God, if you look back to a time and a place in your life, an event, you know when God done something, he convicted you, drew you, you got Bible on that, you can look at that, and you can examine that, and you say that was God. And since that time, there has been a difference. We are not perfect, but there's been some growth in this and that.
Okay? So, and you're practicing righteousness. Now, do we practice it 100%, 100% of the time? Unfortunately, no.
But remember about David, predominantly, when you think about him, you can think about the negative and you think about a positive statement. What would that be? He was a man after mine own heart. Okay? So predominantly speaking, now did he have some lapses?
Yes.
You say, well, he wasn't indwelt by the Spirit like we are. And take not thy Holy Spirit from me.
Exactly.
So therefore then, so was he 100%, 100% of the time? No, but when the prophet came and he got right with God and began to cry out to God and get right with God, see? So predominantly speaking, for the most part in his life, he sought to walk with God and do what was right. So what is the bent of your life? What is your desire? Do you have a desire for God? Do you love the Lord? Do you want God? Does it bother you when you don't feel like you meet up and you're wanting him and you desire it? That's a good sign, see. In the same book, chapter 5, verse number 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Oh, there that old preacher is again.
There that old Bible is again. I wish they'd leave me alone. That sounds like they're grievous to you. Aren't the commandments grievous to you?
He said, boy, they're not grievous to me. Oh, that ought to be a good sign then. Why are they not grievous? Now, at one time they were grievous to me. I didn't want.
Amen.
I want to do my thing, go my own way. But the law said you can't be doing that. I said, I don't care what the law said.
Well, my mom and daddy, they told me first, now, there's some things you can do and things you can't do.
Well, I rebelled against them. They'd catch you smoking in the boys' room at school and this and that. You know, back in them days, they took a board about that long. And they applied it to the seed of learning. Amen. Board of education applied to the seed of learning. He said, put your hands in the chair. I knew what that meant. He's going to try to raise me up off the floor. Amen. The law come along. They said, hey, you can't be growing no marijuana. I said, it's cheaper to grow than to buy.
Yeah.
Amen. You can't be driving drunk. I do what I want to do. Yeah, then the law picks you up. Amen. At one time, I went to church one time to a funeral. I said, boy, I'm going to get high before I go see what kind of trip that is.
See the mindset? But after I got saved, I didn't know it was wrong to smoke in the church. Big old auditorium, this and that, and the hallway out there, 300 people coming there. I got out of church after I got saved one of them Sundays. I stand in front of the preacher's office door out there, and the big door over here going in and out. I smoked me a Marlboro, amen. Deacon come by and said, we don't allow smoking in the church. I just opened the door and flung it out, amen. I didn't know. I mean, you know, it once was grievous to me, see? But when you get saved and the law of the Lord comes, I mean, it's like turning the light on. Everything's different. I can see now. Oh, so that's what that's talking about, see? And the commandments are not grievous any longer, but you want to keep them. You want them. You desire them. Is that the heart that you have? Good sign that you're saved. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 14. We heard some of this week. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren.
Amen.
He that loveth not his brother abideth in death.
Now, let me ask you a question. You can ask me the same thing.
You love your brother? You say, which one? All of them. You say, well, there's some of them I like and some of them. I'm quirky, you're quirky, everybody quirky. You've got to learn people's quirks, okay? I've been at this little church where I am now. They got a 27 by 27 garage is what we meet in because we don't need much. There ain't but 12 to 16 people there. But anyhow, and all, and so how did I get on that? But people, we got one lady there. She's not able to come right now. She's in Cincinnati trying to get her health better and this and that. You got to learn her. She speaks her mind. And you just have to, and she'll rag you. And you just have to rag her back. Amen. And we got another lady there, and I ain't saying anything bad. I don't know where this going might get out to. And you don't do her that way. If she rags you, you take it, and don't try to rag her back. You just, everybody's quirky, okay? But predominantly, if they're saved and you're saved, isn't there a heart desire there? Isn't there some I tell you one thing I want to say about it. If they're saved, I've been through a lot of different places since I've been saved. I told you about that the other day. Some places I had to get back into. And some places they hear things and they look at you funny. But if you really love people and I tell you, the older I get, the more I look out and say, you know, next year is not that far away. I can wait. And if somebody's not maybe where I think they should be in their theology, I just try to show them some kindness, yes. You know, and hope that maybe I can be of some influence later on, yes. Because next year is really not that far away.
That's right. Okay,
you know. That's right. And so the older we get, it seems like, you know, time, you know, yes. Where did the spring go?
Yeah.
Where did all this dry weather come from? And then we're going to say, you know, it don't snow, it ain't far away. But, you know, next month it's going to start frosting. Then the month after that, it may start snowing. So, do we love the brethren? Do we have the desire to be in the church? Do we have the desire to be with God's people?
Right.
You know you've passed from death unto life because you love the brethren and you put up with them because you love them and tolerate them and hope they'll do the same thing with you.
Amen.
And when we do, you get to joke a little bit too much and you feel like you've hurt their feelings and it bothers you, ought to have enough humility to go and say, I'm sorry. Why? Because the overall thing is that I love them, and I'm not doing this to try to get to heaven, but I'm doing this because it's just inside of me, and I can't help it.
Right.
See?
Yeah.
It's one thing to try to do these things and say, now, Lord, I'm trying to put up these people, I'm trying to love these people, because I want to go to heaven so bad. That's one thing, that works. But it's another thing, whatever you do it, because you just can't help but to do it, and you try to find ways to practice peace and have harmony, amen. I mean, to have harmony and peace is like the dew of Hermon. Dew is refreshing.
Amen.
You get out in the morning, you appreciate the dew because you get up in the day, it's going to get hot.
Right.
And it's like the oil that runs down Aaron's beard. Oil is greasy.
Yes.
We've been using essential oils. Now, getting some coconut oil and some peppermint oil and some frankincense. Now rub it around, you know, and put it on that. What did they say? It's cancer, this and that, and all. Rub it around up here and all. And you put that oil, you put oil on a hinge. Makes it loosen up and all. Makes things run smooth. And whenever we got the oil of the Holy Ghost in the church house, it makes things run smooth.
Yeah.
I think it's the church. I said, well, we all peaceable. Amen.
Amen.
That means a lot to me because the last one I tried to pastor, one group won and another group didn't. And the two men said the 7-year-old got up to fight. And two men had to get in front of them and hold them off. Yeah, they said, we got some peace, brother. It says a lot to me. Amen. Well, you can tell I'm not looking for a fight. God didn't build me to fight. God built me to run. Amen. I stayed 9 months and let them have it. Amen. First John chapter 4 and verse number 7. First John 4 said, beloved, I'll tell you what, people said that, talking about my wife singing. Beloved, let us love one another,
For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8. Amen. Thank God for them there honeybee singers. I tell you, I come up through the ranks. I love Brother Lester Roloff. Amen. And so therefore then, you know you've passed from death unto life because you love the brethren, and the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. 1 John 5:1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Right. Now, I did that to differentiate who them hymns are right there. We love him because he first loved us. And when he saved us, shed love God, brought in hearts by the Holy Ghost, and therefore then we want to love the brethren. And you know you've passed from death unto life because you love the brethren. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him, God that begot, done the saving, loveth the other brothers and sisters in Christ also that have been begotten by God, come out of the same womb. Assurance isn't based upon sanctification exclusively. Because to look for assurance only within oneself would lead to despair or legalism. Well, I know I'm saved because the Bible says do this and do this and do that over there, and I do that. Okay. Right. I know I'm saved because I do those things. Well, can you tell me what it was like when the Holy Ghost got to dealing with you from that initial thing of conversion? Okay, see, and if you don't, they don't know what you're talking about, and they can't handle that and all, then it makes you wonder. Or you might look at it this way. It could lead to despair because you could look within and say, I don't keep the commandments. I don't love everybody all the time like I should. Sometimes some of the word is hard, and I don't want to hear that. And you start looking inside of yourself and judging yourself, and you look at somebody else, and you say, well, they're living it, and they must really have it, and since I have these problems and this and that, maybe I'm not really safe. Don't look at yourself exclusively. Look at yourself, but don't do that in exclusion to what the Bible says that those that have faith. Because it could be that you've got, if our brother Ryle is right, and I've told you where it came from, and if our brother Ryle is right, that you can have faith and it be in seed and not have be full bloom, then you could see then maybe how in our growth and so forth that we run across something, we get our heat. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes you get your feelings hurt in church. Sometimes preachers, and if you look into me, don't look real close. If I ain't let you down so far, I will. And sometimes some preachers mess up, mishandle money, get with other women. That's one I don't need any more bosses. I got mama, a wife, daughter-in-law, 4 granddaughters. I got all the bosses I need. I don't need no girlfriend on this side.
When do you come to go?
I ain't got time to come over. And by the grace of God, it won't ever be that way by the grace of God. So therefore, you can get hurt at church. You can get your feelings hurt. You can get sidetracked. You can start looking around for another church. Well, I just can't find another church like that. Well, I guarantee they ain't but one like you. Amen. They ain't but one like you, Baptist Church. Amen. They ain't but one. I don't know another like this one. You say, well, no, this isn't not exactly. Amen. And so therefore then, but if you're really saved and you're really right with God, there ought to be something, some yearning, something there to get with God's people and to and realize, you know, it's not all about me anyway.
Right.
And the older you get, it seems like that gets a little easier
two. When I was little, you know, my mama, she took all these pictures. One died before I came along. And every time me and my brother got sick, always came to the hospital, you know, this and that. Had all these pictures and it. So when I started going to school, I thought everybody treated me like my grandmother did. And my mama did. Well, it didn't work that way. It takes you a long time to get old. Of course, you know, my wife, who's so with you? I said, well, my wife babies me, amen, you know. But it's not about, listen, church is not about you. It's about our risen reality. And we can look at him, put him first, and realize I ain't what all I should be all the time either. Amen.
Right. Yeah.
So,
yes.
Another thought briefly. I won't tarry this very long. Don't change gears now. And that is, number one, this thing about assurance is like an organism. You got three organs: faith and what God says in the Word. Sanctified life, progressive sanctification. We looked at some verses there. And then the next thing is the inner witness of the Holy Ghost. And I can hear somebody say, yeah, that's what bothers me. Well, let's look at that a minute. In the book of 1 John chapter 4, verse number 13, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit.
Yes.
When I was first saved, now, I won't go that route, but when I was first saved, I didn't know a whole lot. If you had said to me, do you believe in a plenary verbal inspiration of the Holy Scriptures, I said, I don't know what you're talking about. If you had said to me, you believe in the virgin birth, I said, I don't know.
Yes.
Now, you said, well, you can't be saved unless you believe in the virgin birth. Well, if you're a teacher in a Bible college and you don't believe in a virgin birth, you lost. But if you are, God gets working in your heart and convicted and drawing you, and you hadn't been taught the virgin birth, now if you get convicted and drawn and you say, well, I just can't swallow that virgin birth thing, you ain't going to get saved. But whenever you God saves you, I don't think you have to know that the King James Bible is the Word of God. I didn't know a lot, okay? And all. So, and maybe I shouldn't have gone there, but I'm just saying that whenever God starts working in your heart, he starts convicting you and drawing you and working inside of you, and the Spirit of God starts speaking to you. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us. The Spirit of God lives inside of us. He indwells us, and he starts enlightening us more and more and more. Now, can you see a time in your life when God convicted you, drew you, regenerated you, and from that time, there's been some growth? Sometimes I hear people say, well, I got saved when I was a boy. And then I got out and sinned for 20 years. And then I got right with God. And then from that time then, they've been right ever since. I'm thinking that child profession was false. And I'm thinking when they got right with God, that's when they really got saved, because there's been some consistency since then. It don't look like the Holy Spirit, unless the Holy Spirit saves somebody, justifies them, and don't do any progressive sanctification until later. And I just can't, personally, and I may be wrong, I just don't see that. But, so, therefore then, the Spirit of God, we're indwelt by him. We're sealed by him. We were convicted by him. He drew us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And with all that then, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 14, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. The communion of the Holy Ghost. Do you commune with the Holy Ghost? Whenever the singer's up there singing, I commune with the Holy Ghost. That little girl up here singing and all, that's good, honey. You keep doing that. Praise God.
Amen.
And so forth and all. And God, his justice will bless you. You know, we usually use the justice of God in a negative way, but he can be used in a positive way, because he's going to reward people. He's just God.
Yeah.
But anyhow, and all, and so, but and when the singing's going on and all, I enter into those songs and those thoughts. Oh, what is about Brother Jerry singing? I like his singing. I can't help it. I like other people singing too. But I don't know something about the melody and all out there. You know, Thank God. I like all that. I keep hipping in the words and everything. And I sit right over there and my heart just melts. And you know what I was doing? I was getting, God was feeding me out of that song. I was enjoying the song. I was communing with the Holy Ghost. When we talk about worshiping God, what are we talking about? Well, one of the things we can talk about is collective singing. When it comes time to sing, if you use your songbook as a worship book, and look at those words and enter into those thoughts and let your spirit go before God, up to God like a sweet-smelling savor, and worship God, you're communing with the Holy Ghost. You ever do that? You ever have any communion with the Holy Ghost? If he lives inside of you, then he ought to be talking to you from the Bible, and he ought to be working in your conscience. Listen, I don't think your conscience can be a good guy unless you're saturated with the Word of God. And then the Holy Ghost is going to use the Word of God in our conscience to cause us. But I'm saying, this thing about worshiping God, the Spirit of God lives inside of us, and I want to seek to be in communion with him. The communion of the Holy Ghost. Do you have any communion with the Holy Ghost? Romans chapter 8, verse number 14 through 16. And that's the last one. Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 14. And the Bible said, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, those are the ones. Are the sons of God. Who's leading you? Is the world leading you? Is the flesh leading you? Is the Holy Ghost leading you? Number 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Do you have an intimate relationship with God? Let me ask you a question. You think in your mind, what did you call your granddaddy on your mama's side? Did you have a different name for your granddaddy on your father's side? What did you call your granny? What did you call your grandmother on your daddy's side? What did you call your mom? Mom? Mother? Mama? What'd you... My daddy, me and my brother, we call him daddy. How does that sound to you? When I started courting and all with this woman down here, and I'm married to, I was talking about daddy. She said, it sounds like you're saying daddy. Daddy. I said, well, yeah, he's my daddy. She said, honey, it's not daddy, it's daddy. Now on his side, they called their daddy Papa, and all the grandyoungs called him Papa. And I'm going somewhere with this now. So I'm asking you, what did you call your daddy? What did you call your mom? What did you call your grandparents? You had different names. You know why? They were intimate names. Yeah. Names of deep association. Names that you were, when they talked about me, Mom and Pop, over there it's Grandma and Pop. That's my grandchildren, daughters call us. And my son, he calls me Dad, don't call me Daddy, or Daddy, you know. She called her Dad, and Mama, and so you might, so those terms, when you start talking about that, you've got terms and names and things like, you know why? Because those are intimate terms. Those are familiar terms. When we start talking about them, you think back to communion. You think back to fellowship. If we really say, we cry out to him, don't you feel like God is your Father? And I'm not being irreverent, but you might say, you can call it Daddy or Daddy. But don't you have an intimate relationship with God?
Amen.
If you don't have that and you've never had that, why should you think that you are saved? But if you are saved, can't you see then that we that are saved are indwelt by the Spirit, and the Spirit leads us, And we cry to him in an intimate relationship, Papa, Daddy, Daddy, Grandpa, whatever. Amen. Don't you have an intimate relationship? The Holy Ghost is not a doctrine. Although we have the doctrine of the Holy Ghost, he is a person.
Amen.
Do you have an intimate relationship with the person of the Holy Ghost? Yes, he should use Holy Ghost as praise man. Oh, it's King James. Then there are 95. I think you might be called the Holy Ghost. If you want to use the Holy Spirit, get your new King James. Amen. But anyhow, and all. So, do you have an intimate relationship with God? Do you have that? Do you sense that? Have you been saved? If you're in this house tonight and you've never been saved, if you died right now and you're going to hell, how does that make you feel? What's hell like? I asked a fellow that one time. I said, tell me what hell's like. He started describing what he thought hell was like. When he got through, I said, well, I just wanted to see if you knew what your home was going to be like. I'm not being hateful. I'm not being unkind. You see my demeanor? I'm coming across you. I'm not worried about your castle door. I'm not worried about what you got in your moat, okay? I don't care whether your castle door is open or not. The fact of the matter is, if you don't have any assurance of being saved, you never had that, and you're not saved, you need to be saved or you're going to go to hell when you die.
Amen.
You say, my mom was saved. That won't get you in. You say, my daddy's saved. That won't get you in. You say, my husband's a preacher. That won't get you in.
Right.
You say, I've been preaching so many years. That won't get you in. You must be born again.
Amen.
Man, has there ever been a time that the Holy Ghost moved upon your heart and drew you to bloody Calvary and stretched you out there before a bleeding Savior, and you looked up and you realized it was Him? Has there ever been a time that you made your way to an empty tomb and the burden rolled off of you and rolled into that empty tomb? Has there ever been a time, my friend, that He got a hold of your heart and you felt like that resurrection was just for you, and you were resurrected with Him? You experienced that new birth. You passed from death unto life. Has there ever been a time that God has broke you down and hemmed you up and convicted you and drew you and regenerated your dead spirit and made you alive? If not, you're going to hell.
Amen.
If you go to hell, you're going to burn forever. Never get out. Like a piece of bacon on a fire. Like being out somewhere in a campfire and you roasting some meat and things like that. You're going to burn forever and never get out. You see, you're trying to scare me. No, I'm preaching to you. Knowing I can get your attention, your ear gate and your eye gate, but it's still going to be the Holy Ghost. Now get down in your heart and lead you to the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that. You need to get right with God if you're not saved.
Amen.
If I never see you this side of the grave again, friend, I want to see you in heaven. Oh, I want to see you saved. I want to hear that you've been born again. Tonight, if God been working in your heart several weeks or months, and the Holy Ghost has been moving upon you, and you know you're lost, and God's a convicting you and drawing you, why put it off? Why linger? Why tarry? Repent and receive Christ as Lord and Savior. Heavenly Father, we come to you praying now. And Lord, we pray you work in each heart. Lord, I wish to God that, Lord, I'd been regenerated when I was a kid in Sunday school and church. But Lord, I had my excuses and procrastinated. And Lord, you turned me loose into the world that you might turn that against me and show me how wicked and sinful I was. I pray, Lord, for each one in this room that you would awaken, call, convict, and draw that's unsaved. And all of us that you have saved, oh, Lord, help us now. And use us.
Yeah.
Help us to be most evangelistic. Lord, use us, I pray. God, work, I pray. Lord, please help us. We're looking to you, and without you, we can do nothing. Lord, help us now. In Christ's name, amen.